Hello, my wonderful friend. Welcome to Bible Study. This is Nick Rita, your host. I'm very happy to be with you today, and thank you for tuning in. It's good to be together again. This is our last study from this theme, growing in a relationship with God, and we are going to learn today about eternity. I would like you to be part of this program, and you know that you can send a text message with a question, a thought, maybe a prayer request. You can use this phone number to SMS us, 0482098883. I also encourage you to request our free offer, the wonderful book, Steps to Christ. This will be your last chance to get this book, and don't hesitate to claim that one. We'll come just a little bit later on with the code, which you need to text us, and you'll receive this book. Well, it's good to have with us on our panel today, Will.
Thank you, Nick.
Hi, Joe. It's good to have you with us too.
Hello, Nick. Thank you, and I'm glad to be here.
Lydia, thank you for joining us too.
Thank you, Nick. It's very good to do Bible study again.
Jerry, welcome to the program.
Thanks, Nick. It's always a pleasure.
Hi, Denise. It's good to have you with us again.
Thank you, Nick. I'm very happy to be here.
And I'd like to just say hello to Len and thank Len for preparing this Bible study. He's going to facilitate this discussion. Len, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you, Nick. And hello, everyone.
Well, let's dig into it, Len. Will be very important today to learn how to prepare for eternity, into eternity.
Yes. Well, today's study is entitled Into Eternity. And eternity is something, of course, God promises those who are faithful. And you know, the Bible explains why there is so much trouble, crime, and evil in the world before the entrance of sin in this planet. God spent time with man, but sin separated humanity from the Creator, as sin and God are not compatible. But man was not left to his own devices. God had a plan to rescue mankind from the clutches of evil. This is explained well in the epic poems by John Milton, Paradise Lost, and a sequel to that was Paradise Regained. This week, we focus on Paradise Regained, the reward given to the saints, and where God will not just visit mankind, but as explained in Revelation 21, verse 3, God's dwelling place will be among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. God will fellowship with his people for eternity. And if we are faithful, that will become our reality. Now, before we get into the discussion, I'm going to ask Jerry to pray for us and those who are listening to this program.
Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to spend some time together as we open your word. Today we have our last study on this subject of growing in a relationship with God. And what could be more important if indeed we are to be prepared to meet you face to face? Surely now is the time to do what we can to know you and to love you and to serve you. So we pray, Lord, that as we open our hearts to receive you, your Holy Spirit will guide us into an ever closer relationship with you, that we may know you more and more, that we may be prepared when Jesus comes to take us home into eternity. So bless us with your presence. Bless our listeners who are tuning in, that we all may be blessed. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jerry. All right, well, let's start with you, Joe. Psalms chapter 80 is a plea to God for his help in restoration to righteousness. Would you like to read Psalm 80, verse 19? And I want to ask you, what is the significance of the phrase, "Make your face to shine on us"?
That's a very good question. Like you said, Psalm 80 is a plea, an appeal, a prayer to God to restore his people to himself. Now, we know that they had a very checkered history, leaving the Lord, being unfaithful to him, and that had its own consequences. The psalmist in Psalm 80 appeals for forgiveness, for grace and restoration. And verse 19 says, "Restore us, Lord God Almighty, make your face shine on us that we may be saved." This appears three times in this psalm, and the words are very similar to the ones found in Numbers 6 as a priestly blessing. The priests would bless the people with these words: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." This is particularly applicable to the end times. We are living in darkness, aren't we? And here is a call for the light of God's face, his countenance, to shine on us and save us. And when God's face shines on us, it symbolizes grace, restoration, healing, peace, salvation. And so I think it's, and his goodwill towards us. So it's full of symbolism, actually. It's very quite moving. If you read the entire psalm, it's actually quite moving.
So that particular thing about the Lord make his face to shine upon us, has that ever been said to you, Joe?
No. No, it hasn't.
Well, our pastor often says that. He quotes that from what you read from Numbers chapter 6, 24 to 26. And it's a beautiful blessing, really.
It is.
And if we think about it and the significance of it, we're very privileged to have that. And if God does make his face to shine upon us, well, we're very blessed. So, it Denise,
also,
yes?
We cannot be saved. If his face shines on us, we will be saved. It's like we cannot, this is something that we cannot engineer ourselves, something that we cannot, generate ourselves. This is God's face shining on us and saving us and giving us peace and being gracious to us. That salvation comes only from the Lord, but nothing that we can do, nothing.
Yes, except to commit our lives to him, of course.
Of course.
Well, Denise, why is there a necessity to have or to be restored to righteousness?
Well, Len, as you said in your introduction, that sin has entered in the world and separated us from the Creator. So let's have a look at what Revelation 14:12 says. It says, "This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently, obeying his commands and maintaining their faith in Jesus." So that last part, people who are restored will obey his commands and maintain their faith in Jesus. There's also a text in Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15, which says this: "Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. Outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshippers, and all who love to live a lie." So we have two groups of people here, one group who want to be restored and who live their life trusting in Jesus, trusting in him and obeying the Ten Commandments, And there's a reference to the robes, and we know that in the Bible it talks about putting on Jesus' robe of righteousness, which is believing and having faith in him.
Okay.
So we need to
Well,
be restored because of sin.
yes. Like I said in the introduction, God and sin cannot exist together. So when God dwells with mankind, we are all forgiven. We are righteous people. And I think it's a good thing that we plan for this right now to enjoy what God has laid up for his people. Well, in Matthew chapter 25 and verses 1 to 13 is a parable that Jesus told about 10 virgins. So, Will, would you be able to read or summarize this parable and explain the meaning? There are a number of things. What is the wedding feast? Who is the bridegroom? When or what is the midnight cry? What is the significance of carrying a supply of oil? What is the significance of the virgins? Were all the virgins invited, and why were some accepted and others rejected? Now, you might take about half an hour to answer this question, but see how we go.
I'll summarize, Len. Well, we'd like to note that all the virgins are invited to the marriage celebration by the bridegroom, and he is Jesus. Now, Revelation talks about this marriage supper of the Lamb. So, this is the final day of reward for Christians. Len, to be called virgins reveals that they represented those who professed to be Christians. They were not on the side of Satan or against Jesus. No, these are Christians. But in the midnight hour, all of them, yes, all of them fall asleep. Christ had already warned everyone about keeping watch, staying awake, so that they would not be unprepared for when he returns. That's just in the previous chapter, in Matthew chapter 24. This parable is actually in Matthew 25. All 10 virgins had lamps, which is significance, and all went out to meet the bridegroom, which means that they were all looking forward to his coming. But there was a delay, and all of these believers in his coming fall asleep. Suddenly, in the dead of night, there is a midnight cry, and they all were awakened. The bridegroom was coming. The foolish virgins were startled, unprepared. Why? Their lamps were going out. In fact, there was still a flickering flame. They still had a little oil, but not enough to be prepared to meet Christ. Now, scholars agree these virgins represent Christians who are waiting for Christ to return. All of them are Christians, but some of them have only a superficial experience with him. Yes, they have some oil, some working of the Spirit in their lives, but it is merely a flickering. They were satisfied with little when they really needed much. They needed righteousness, as we've just said, but they had not packaged the deal with Jesus. I'd like to read a little statement from Christ's Object Lessons, a beautiful book written about 100 years ago. It says the Spirit's work upon the man's heart, according to his desire and consent, implanting in him a new nature. But the class represented by the foolish virgins have been, but the class represented by the foolish virgins have been content with a superficial work They do not know God. They have not studied his character. They have not held communion with him. Therefore, they do not know how to trust, how to look and live. Their service to God degenerates into a form. Len, we might all look the same. We might all claim to be waiting for the Saviour. But it's only those that have the supply of the Holy Spirit, represented by the oil in our lives, that makes us prepared, fully prepared for his coming.
Well, you've made something very clear that I'd never thought about before. Who were the foolish virgins? And you said these are people who had a form of religion rather than a heart religion. Now, isn't this a funny time to hold a wedding feast at midnight? Can you, anybody got an idea what the midnight signifies?
I think mainly, if I may just say, the bridegroom might have intended to come earlier, but he's delayed his coming, the Bible tells us. And he delays it until late in the night. But 2 Peter 3 tells us that Jesus would have come by now, but he delays his coming so that more might be saved.
Yes. And listeners, this parable is about the return of Christ. And the virgins represent the people groups. Yes, Joe?
Just in relation to why midnight, well, in biblical times, the midnight wedding feast was the climax of a week-long celebration where the groom and his friends, or whatever they called them, the groomsmen, would find their way to the bride's house, and then they would lead her to his house. This is how. So I think that was the idea of it. Was like it was an ancient custom.
Yes, Nick.
Well, from another angle, when we talk about the midnight, we talk about the darkness, and we can talk about also that, you know, Jesus came, even the first coming, says when the world is in a very dark place. And his second coming is, even though we said that it was delayed, but Jesus and God will say, it is finished, you know, that's it, you know, we, and it appears to be that it will be a very dark place in this world. People will be far away from God.
Yes, I like that, Nick. That's an angle that I hadn't really thought about. Denise?
I've got another angle. Maybe it could refer to the fact that we don't know the hour, and then Jesus is going to come unexpectedly. So who do you expect to come at midnight?
Yes.
You don't normally expect to have visitors at midnight, do you?
Not normally, but this, of course, is a very special occasion, the return of Christ. And so really this is talking about us as people, referring to us as virgins, people living at the end of time. Some are ready and prepared, some are not. And as far as we are concerned in this day and age, Jesus advises us to watch and be ready. You want to add something, Nick?
Yeah, just very quickly on this one, because, you know, we have the story also of the flood. And the Bible records that people during that time, they were just eating and drinking and be merry and do all those things. They were in a dark place in terms of a relationship with God.
Mm.
That also, that's what I'm supporting the point also I made a bit earlier, that it will be, people will be just preoccupied with a daily life and enjoying life. And it will be a dark place because it will be far away from God.
Yes, the knowledge of God won't be there. Okay, now in the parable, and this parable, I want to remind you, was told by Jesus himself. He talks about a bridegroom, but there's no mention of a bride. And I want to ask you, Lydia, who is the bride of Christ?
Well, Len, while exiled on the island of Patmos, the disciple John was given a vision of what it will be like when we are reunited with God for eternity. And if I may read in Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, 9 and 10, and it says, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And verse 9, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So this beautiful description of the holy city shows that there is an intimate connection between God's people and the city, because both are called the bride. The Bible reveals a detailed description of the holy city, the New Jerusalem, which is the capital and representative of the kingdom, and is called the bride, the Lamb's wife. On the other hand, if I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, it says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I passed them on to you. Here it's referring to the fact that God's people also are the saints and are also called the bride. And also in Revelation 19, verse 7, is mentioning about that. So 19, verse 7, it says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. So God doesn't let us being into the unknown. He carefully prepared for this event, and he doesn't want this wedding to catch us up by surprise. So he lets us know about it in order to be prepared.
Yes, thank you very much, Lydia. It's interesting that in Revelation, the bride of Christ, or it's referred to as the bride of the Lamb, is referred to the New Jerusalem, the Holy City. That's not referring to the Jerusalem of the here and now. This is a special place that God has prepared for the saints. But isn't it a bit odd, Nick, that a bride is referred to as an inanimate object, such as a city? Now, how do you put this together? Who are in the city?
Well, then, this magnificent event happens after 1,000 years, the redeemed will spend with Jesus in heaven. And it's very interesting that it portrays like this, that the New Jerusalem is the bride, because obviously the New Jerusalem is full with God's people. God's people are coming down with Jesus.
Yes.
At that time. and they are in the city, which I believe, yeah, refers obviously to the people in the New Jerusalem, which is the bride. I mean, in other parts of the Bible makes references that, we are the bride and he is the groom. Jesus is the groom.
Yes. Yes, at other parts, as you referred to, bride is often referred to as the church, and that means God's special people. Will.
You know, it's interesting that Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have liked to have gathered you together?" He's talking about a city here. And of course, it's not the physical city of bricks and mortar. He's really talking about the hearts of the people.
Mm. Yes, that's a very good point. Now, Denise, before leaving earth to go back to heaven, Jesus made a solemn promise. What was it? And why is it so important?
All right, Len. This promise was made to the disciples, and it's also a promise for us. Jesus knew that the disciples wouldn't understand his death or his resurrection and his return to heaven. So he gave them this promise in John chapter 14, 1-3, and it says this: "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that? I'm going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am." So he's preparing a place for us. This is the hope of eternal life, and the hope that's related to our salvation, that he's preparing a place and he's going to come and get us. And then in Revelation 21, verse 5, it says this: "And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' And then he said to me, 'Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true.'" So we can trust in this promise as we can trust in Jesus.
Absolutely. Well, now, the Apostle Paul referred to the return of Jesus as the blessed hope. And if you spend any time in cemeteries, and I find cemeteries a bit on the morbid side, but if you spend time in cemeteries, you will often see below the inscriptions about the person, their name, their birth date, the date when they died, but often there'll be a little footnote at the very bottom, I should say, and it'll say something like this: "Till he comes," or "waiting for Jesus." And this is pointing to the time when Jesus will return. And in those verses that you read, and I think a lot of us can quote that by heart, it says Jesus will receive his people unto himself. And you know, there are a lot of people around the place who believe in the secret rapture. But Jesus says he's coming in person. Not people just going to disappear into the sky and whiz off to heaven. He's coming in person to collect his people. And I find that very comforting. He's not going to send a mighty angel or something. He's coming in person. And we all have that opportunity to be with him for eternity if we so choose. Now, Jerry, the Apostle Paul uses the term the blessed hope. Is this, that meaning the return of Jesus, the commencement point of eternal life, or what?
Len, as you alluded to, the Apostle Paul writes about that clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, just a few verses from that. Verse 51 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, your question, is this the commencement point of eternal life? Well, in a literal sense, I would say yes. Prior to the second coming of Christ, a Christian lives and dies in the blessed hope, which is the ultimate desire for all who believe. But it's only when we are changed, as I read in verse 51, in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, does that blessed hope come to fruition. But in a spiritual sense, eternal life starts right now, the moment you surrender your life to Jesus, meaning that you make Jesus the central focus of your life, making a wholehearted and daily commitment to him, to love and serve him. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life." It doesn't say will have, it says has eternal life. And the apostle John says in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 11, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life." That's now. "And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son," he goes on to say, "has life." So just in closing, Len, I think that having this blessed hope and blessed assurance in the life we now experience with all its trials and disappointments and heartaches gives us the strength and desire to persevere and fight the good fight to the very end, come what may.
I see this a little bit like a will. If a will is made out and you're to be a benefactor of the will, somebody who receives some inheritance, you have it, but you don't have it until the time that the person who made the will dies. And we have eternal life. It's promised. Maybe we haven't actually received it yet, but it's ours. I hope that explains it. I want to talk a little bit before we move on about that mention of the last trumpet. Now, what sort of trumpet call would this be? I'm trying to imagine a battle going on between two armies, and one is winning and one is losing. What is this last trumpet? Is it a trumpet call to retreat and give up? Or is it a trumpet call of victory? I like to think of it, it's a call of victory. And when Jesus comes, there'll be victory and we will receive the promise he has made. Now, some people, and it's often shown in cartoons and things, that eternal life is sitting on a cloud and playing a harp. And some people have claimed, well, this would be pretty boring. I'm not interested in that. What do you think of this idea? Is it biblical or not? Anyone care to answer that question?
I think, Len, that I think this earth is just a training school, and this life is only here on earth is only the beginning of a greater development. One of my favorite writers says, there in heaven, every power will be developed, every capability increased. There's going to be growth throughout eternity, and I think that won't be boring at all. In fact, she also comments, the treasures of the universe will be open to the study of God's redeemed. Can you imagine? I love astronomy, and to be able to study these things up close, that can't be boring. My world, no.
No way. Yes, I've thought a bit about this too, Will. And I think it's like when I was a child, I was about 4 or 5 years old, I think I was five, and we moved to another property near the River Murray at a place called Wongulla. And it consisted of, we had river, swamp, island, lowland, highland, and caves. And I just loved it to go exploring. And I think, well, this will probably be a bit like eternity. It'll be thrilling. Not only that, I think that mankind has never yet experienced the greatest pleasure that life can offer, greater than many things we look for here on earth to have pleasure. To be in the presence of God will be a huge pleasure. And a little analogy is of that when I was courting with my wife, I wanted to be with her all the time because I loved her. And I think this is going to be our experience. Joe, you had something to say, and Nick?
I think that, people who do say things like that, oh, we'll be sitting on harps playing, clouds playing harps, and it'll be completely boring and uninviting. Well, I know that in Isaiah it says that they will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others dwell in them, or plant and others eat, showing the brevity of life, you know, that you've just got your beautiful garden together and the trees have matured and now you've got to leave it to someone else, that you'll be there. Now, I guess, planting vineyards isn't for everyone, but it's telling us that you'll be able to pursue your interests and you'll be able to enjoy your life in whatever capacity that you're interested in. There are other texts as well, like Paul, that says, and I'm not sure if someone else wants to share that one, but that eye has not seen, that we can't even imagine what's in store for us because we don't know what we don't know.
Yes, I've read those verses in Isaiah too, and to me it's a picture of peace and happiness. Yes, Nick?
Well, I was just going to say that, yeah, you asked the question if that's biblical. I mean, to be honest, I would like to sit on the cloud and play the harp. You know, I think that would be a beautiful thing to play not only the harp, many other instruments. I don't think so. It's anything wrong with that to be able actually to do those things. Harp, it's a beautiful instrument and not easy to play. Yeah, that will be something special. Well, eternity, by saying that word, is not going to be boring. No. It must be something amazing, you know, that you'll be able to live eternally. You know, sometime, you know, people get towards the end of their life and they start to think that's boring to live anymore. But when you live eternally, I think that's something special. We cannot describe, actually, as was mentioned, as Apostle Paul says that.
Yes, we can speculate. But I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. This gives us a bit of a glimpse of what eternity will be like. Lydia, could you read that and comment, perhaps?
Yes, Lynn. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So our limited minds and imagination just cannot comprehend. Of course, it says in Isaiah 25:8 that God will wipe their tears and death wouldn't be there. So also in Revelation 21:4, it says exactly the same. So verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more deaths or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So also it's saying that Jesus is going to be there to lead us. And in Revelation 7:17, it says, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them for living fountains of water. And one defining characteristic of God's people, which impresses me, says that his name shall be on their foreheads. It means Jesus' name will be on the foreheads of the redeemed. That is, we always will be thinking of Jesus. Wonderful. So yes. the most adoring things is that we will finally see Jesus and we will thank him in person. We will see him for what he has done for us on this fallen earth. And we will want to lavish our adoration and worship to him for saving us by his own suffering on the cross from eternal death.
Yes, seeing Jesus will be enough. However, everything else is given as a bonus.
My dear friend, I would like to invite you to benefit of the free offer which we have for you today. And that's a beautiful little book, Steps to Christ. It outlines the practical journey of becoming a Christian, focusing on God's unconditional love, the process of repentance, the surrender of one's will, and the spiritual discipline needed to maintain a vibrant daily relationship with Jesus. The message of this book continues to focus on hearts and minds, on the fundamental message of gospel that God loves you. To have this book in your hand, you just need to send us a text message with the code SABS12. SA stands for South Australia, BS for Bible Study number 12. Just think of the 12 disciples. Don't add anything to that code, just SABS12 and message that to 048209883. And our good friend, the bot, will take you through.
Thank you, Nick. Jerry, I know Lydia referred to Revelation 21:4, but could you describe any aspects of eternal life and living with the God that you look forward to or you think about perhaps?
Well, as Lydia alluded to, that God will wipe away every tear. In my mind, the first thing that came to my mind was when a child falls over and gets hurt, they cry. It hurts. It's painful. And the first thing a mother does is take the child up in her arms and wipes away the tears, kisses it better, and it's generally over then, isn't it? I see our Heavenly Father as doing that too. I mean, it's a very simple way of putting it, but you think of all the pain and the hurt and the trauma that God's people have gone through in their lives, all the disappointments, all the agony that they've suffered. That'll be a thing of the past, and even of ultimately the memory of that also will be gone. So God wants a complete recovery for his people, that there will be no more hurt or anything like that. It's a beautiful picture to look forward to.
It is too. You know, listeners, I grew up on a mixed farm, and amongst other things, we raise sheep. Now, when sheep move as a flock, there's usually a leader sheep, just as there is a leader with some other herding animals. In the Christian context, we're counseled to follow the Lamb. Why is Jesus called the Lamb?
John the Baptist, as you'll recall, was baptizing people and saying to them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then one day he sees Jesus coming and he calls out, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, had the people gathered there not had a clue of what he was talking about, they would have said, what do you mean, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? But they knew, because for almost 1,500 years in their temple service, the main part of that was that if somebody had committed a sin and wanted to get it right, repent, they would bring a spotless lamb as a sin offering. And that lamb would then be the substitute for their sins. They would confess their sin upon this spotless lamb, not only spotless, but innocent lamb, and the lamb would then be slaughtered. So the lamb took the place of the sinner, paid the price for the sinner. And I think that's what we're dealing with here, Len. The lamb makes it right, if you like, and clears the guilty by faith. So if we are to follow the Lamb, that is our only hope of being forgiven, to follow the Lamb. Jesus is our Lamb, the spotless Lamb who takes away the sins of the world.
Yes, thank you, Jerry. Well, we have an invitation. Invitation is given to all of mankind. And the invitation is, come. And let's examine a few verses about come. Come to the Lord so that we can receive what he wants to give us. Joe.
This invitation comes from Matthew 11, 28 to 30, and it says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus invites anyone who's exhausted by life's struggles and hardships to find a deep spiritual peace by following him. And this metaphor of the yoke, which is a wooden harness used to share a heavy load between two animals. So Jesus is inviting us to walk alongside him and let him help us. Jesus describes himself as gentle and humble, and he promises that his way of life, his yoke, and is easy and light, replacing the exhausting struggle of striving on our own, trying to find the true rest for our own souls. And this is particularly relevant today, where it seems everyone is doing far more and coping with far more than was ever intended.
Mm, that's beautiful.
Another text, Len, if I may read it, is Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3. It says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Then the scripture tells us that we can come to Christ without our own merits, empty-handed, no money, no accrual of personal achievement. But if we're hungry and thirsty, we can come and eat to the full, free of charge. It's all paid for by the Savior. It's the gospel in summary.
It's beautiful too. And Jerry?
Yes, there's also a beautiful promise in Revelation chapter 3, verses 18 to 21, where it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So to me, that shows that there is a longing in Christ's heart to be close to us and to dine with us or to have fellowship with us. But he won't force himself in.
Yes.
He waits for you to open the door. But what a longing there is in these verses from him to be with us, to come together with us.
Yes, I just can't get over the grandeur and the beauty of these statements to come to the Lord. So what sort of reception can anyone expect if and when they do come to Christ?
Well, then in John chapter 6, verse 37, there is a beautiful sentence there which says, "And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." The invitation is for all of us. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The invitation is to respond to that call. Jesus is waiting for you and for me.
Well, we're going to have one final Bible text for today. It's Revelation 22, verse 17. Denise, what is this speaking about?
Right, Len, the verse says this: "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' Let anyone who hears this say, 'Come.' Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires to drink freely from the water of life." So this water of life and the invitation is to come and to gain eternal life.
Well, dear listeners, some have questioned whether or not the Christian life and full commitment to the Lord is worth it. And I have had those thoughts, but have also chosen to follow the Lamb. And I feel certain that each member of the panel is of the same mind. The few troubled years here and now are not to be compared with eternity, where peace and righteousness are the norm. We leave you today with this challenge: to choose this day whom you will serve. And we urge you to choose to follow and obey the Lord, and you will receive this gift, this beautiful gift of eternal life. It's unimaginable at what God has set aside with those who are faithful to him. So let's conclude today by approaching the Lord in prayer and giving our thanks for what he's done for us. Thank you, Joe.
Father, we thank you for the promise to restore all that was lost. We thank you for life eternal, for the guarantee of Jesus' soon return. The invitation is to all to come. We are all heavy laden and tired, needing rest and hope that only you can give. You are standing at the door of our hearts and knocking. Help us to hear you and open the door to you. Help us to remove the obstacles in the way. And so the invitation is there for all who hear. And if you are thirsty, come. If you are hungry for more than what this world has to offer, come. There is life and eternity to gain and nothing of any value to lose. So help each one of us and all who are listening reach out to you in full confidence in your ability to save, your willingness and desire to save and be saved. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you, everyone, for your participation. As we conclude this series of studies, I think we really enjoyed study some of these topics, like the role of the Bible in our life. And my dear friend, we are invited to read the Word of God. And we learn also how to study the Bible, what that means to be a prayer warrior, and having faith in God, even in the times of trouble. We learn about repentance and forgiveness. We learn also that people sometimes can, you know, be a bit distant from God, but also we are encouraged to share Jesus, to share the good news with as many people as possible. I would like to also invite you to think that eternity may start here. You know, we can prepare now for the eternity. And for that reason, I'm just encouraging you to claim the book which we have for you as a free gift today. And that book is called Steps to Christ. Today, the timeless message of this book continues to focus hearts and minds on the fundamental message of the gospel, which is that God loves you. To have this book in your hands, you need to send a text message to us with the code SABS12. And the phone number where you can SMS that code is 048209-888-3. Please join us again next time, because we are going to start a brand new studies in the book of Corinthians, both 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We are invited to learn about what was Paul's ministry in Corinth and the message of the cross, unity in Christ. We are going to learn about sin and the church, and also the glory of God and many more. Join us again. And until then, may God really bless you and continue to walk in the footsteps of Jesus.